of Scripture, so let's jump right into it. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to pause there because Nicodemus didn't ask a question in verse 2. Did you notice that? Why does Jesus come back automatically and say, "Surely I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God"? We'll talk about that. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Our Father, we are so thankful for this conversation between your Son, our Lord Jesus, and Nicodemus. Father, I pray that you would use it tonight, 2,000 years after it took place, to save any soul here tonight that may not know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use this conversation to work into our hearts and lives a passion to share the gospel with the lost. Father, I pray that you would use in this conversation, give us comfort of our knowledge of our relationship with you, that no matter what happens in this life, we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. It's his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I've learned some interesting facts about gold, and I'm sure it all depends upon whom you ask, even when it comes to these facts. But according to one reputable source, it would be Forbes, the entire global supply of gold could fit into 3.5 Olympic-sized swimming pools. Can you believe that? That doesn't sound like much gold, right? Well, maybe to you it does, because you could retire on that for sure. 66% of that gold is said to have been mined since 1950, but some people think that this entire amount of gold, a portion of it, started way back when the Egyptians were mining gold before 2000 BC. But it doesn't sound like much gold, but consider this. If you were to take a bar of gold about the size of a candy bar, and if you were to hammer it out, you could make it thin enough that it would cover the walls of our gymnasium 3 times. Out of a bar of gold, just the size of a candy bar. So you think of gold, and they often hammered it out and covered things with it, and it would spread and build and grow kind of in a way that was very interesting, because gold is very malleable. Now, when I think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think of gold, and just like gold is kind of made to be spread, the gospel is made to be spread. We want to spread the gospel to people around us. We want to spread the good news in a lost and a dying world, a world that, as we mentioned this morning, what a mess we've got this week, right? And we need the gospel. And so let's look at what Christ does in this passage. And if we want to be like Christ, we need to be about spreading the good news. We need to be about spreading this wherever we go. You guys have contacts that I don't have. I have contacts that you don't have. You come in contact with people that you could share Christ with. And I come in contact with people that I can share Christ with. And the only question is, are we going to do it? Sometimes we think that, well, I need more training or I need more equipping. Well, you know what? Anyone who's saved knows how to tell someone else how to get saved. Just tell them how you got saved. Just share that with them. And so we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to take a look, first of all, at the interest of Nicodemus. I think it's really fascinating that Nicodemus was interested, right? The fact that Nicodemus was interested in Jesus was a sign that God was at work in Nicodemus' life. That's important to note. Whenever you find someone who's interested in spiritual things, just assume God's at work. They might be at a level where they don't even know about God. They might not even think they believe in God. They might be way down below the surface of in negative spiritual points, if you will. And your job is not necessarily to, you know, bring them to Christ right there. The Lord might bless you with that. But your goal is just to take them one closer step to Christ. One closer step to knowing Him. But the fact that Nicodemus is interested, that's fascinating to me. It shows that God is at work. Now, you have to remember who Nicodemus is, right? This is not the guy that you would normally think would be interested in in Christ. And why is that? He's a Pharisee. What did the Pharisees do to Jesus? What did they do? What? They killed him. Now, you say, wait a minute, it was the Sanhedrin that killed him. Well, that's right. But the Sanhedrin was made up of a lot of Pharisees, not totally, but many of them were Pharisees. The Pharisees were threatened by Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. They looked at Jesus, and often throughout the Gospels, they are questioning Christ. They are, you know this. Yeah, you say you're from God. You say that you're the Son of God. Sure, we believe that. Yeah, right. It was this group, the Pharisees, that were greatly behind his death. And the fact that he is interested tells you that God is at work. And we need to keep our eyes open for these kinds of people. People that you look at every day at work. People that you look at in your families. And you say, God is doing something in this person's life. So think about it this way. And we need to be available to have these conversations with them. But if you believe that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, we've learned this when we did our doctrinal series, we believe that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ. We also said that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? So if you believe that the Holy Spirit is doing that in unbelievers' life, guess what he's doing? He is drawing people to Christ. And he wants to use you and he wants to use me as tools to help them come to Christ. And so wherever you go, just assume that the Holy Spirit is at work. Do you want to be a part of what he's doing? It's exciting to watch. You want to be a part of that? Then you need to be tuned in to what he's doing. And when you see curious people who are curious spiritually, just assume God's doing something. I have a feeling, though, that if we were Jesus and Nicodemus had come to us, you know what we would probably say? Yeah, right, you're coming to ask me some questions. You're on that group that's going to convict me and kill me here in a short time. So, I don't think I really want to talk to you. We would probably not want to be available to talk to Nicodemus. And yet Jesus was available. And so I want to ask you a question. Are you available? So Nicodemus comes, he's curious, that's evidence God is at work, and yet here's the thing, Jesus is available. Nicodemus' curiosity was met by Christ's availability. Are you available to have spiritual discussions. Now, I told you this morning about a couple of weeks ago when my wife and I were walking over in Holland and a guy came up and started talking to us. I have to tell you, in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't want to have this conversation. But at that point, when you're wrestling inside, you're like, no, I've got to be available, right? Isn't that the wrestle that you have? If you just open your eyes this week, I have a feeling you just might find yourself in that wrestling situation. And if you just watch, and if you say, wait a minute, that person that just walked by me, I could have shared Christ with them. Or I could have at least asked them spiritual questions. What do you believe? What are you thinking? I could have gotten inside of their worldview. I could have understood who they are. Who knows? I could have watched. Maybe the Spirit is working in their life. There's something, and maybe one of the reasons that we don't seem to get as many opportunities as we seem to want to share Christ is maybe we're not as available as what we'd like to think that we are. I believe God brings people into the lives of those of us when we say, you know what, I am available, Lord. Sometimes it could be that there's something in our demeanor, maybe in our words, maybe in our actions that sometimes tell unbelievers that we really don't want to talk about these things. You know, not long ago, we've been praying for Christy Simmons, one of our members. You've probably seen her on the prayer list. She had surgery on her lung, and they removed a nodule on her lung, and she went in, and she wanted to be a testimony, and sure enough, and I asked her permission to share this tonight, and sure enough, her surgeon, she got an opportunity to talk to him. She planted a few seeds right after the surgery. She did give him a track. She just talked to him a little bit. But then in the post-op visit here, not just that long ago, she actually gave him a Bible with his name imprinted on it. And she had an opportunity to sit down and talk. I think it was for about 20 minutes. And boy, what an opening. And there was a curiosity and there was a need there. And you know what? That was amazing. Who knows how God's going to use that? She printed off a paper with the way of salvation on it. And she interacted on a very deep level. Who knows what's going to happen? Are you available? You know, you might want to go into that surgery and say, I'd rather be quiet because this guy's got my life in his hands. I don't want to say anything that upsets him. Think about it. What opportunities do you find? Where are you available? Where is it that God's working? So are you speaking up? Are you telling those around you, even in your body language, that yes, I'd love to talk to you? And when you love to talk to people, it's amazing what they'll start saying. It's amazing how they'll open up. If you just show you care a little bit, if you show that you genuinely love them, it's amazing. Everybody in this world is struggling with something. And if they know you care, sometimes it's simply, hey, I'd love to pray for you on that. And that can open a door. So that's the interest of Nicodemus. We haven't even hardly touched the text, and yet we see God doing something. So before you even enter into a conversation, assume that God is doing something in these people's lives. So that's the interest of Nicodemus. Now let's look at the inquiry of Nicodemus. What was he asking? I want to look at verses 3 through 12, and I'm not going to break down everything. By the way, I'm just going to, right off the bat, I'm going to make one interpretational mention for you. In verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm just going to mention this briefly. Sometime I need to preach more in depth on this passage. I don't believe what Christ is saying is that you need to be baptized and then the Spirit. No, I don't believe that water is talking about that. I think he's just talking about natural birth. Natural birth of a mother. You break out of the mother's womb. And he's contrasting natural birth with spiritual birth. So that's just a quick interpretational thing there. But the inquiry of Nicodemus, what exactly was it that Nicodemus wanted to know? You tell me, what do you think? What did he want to know? What do you think? Somebody tell me. What did Nicodemus want to know? Yes, surely. He wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah? Very good. Yeah, what else? Who are you? So are you Messiah? Who exactly are you? Because what I find interesting in verse 2 is he just says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, and no one else can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So I think that's what you're talking about. He was asking about the identity. But Jesus jumps right from verse 2 to verse 3. He says, hey, I'm just going to tell you truthfully. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And I think there was a part of Nicodemus, what he was trying to find out is, who is this Jesus? And if Jesus is truly the Messiah, then he knows the way to get into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to get into the kingdom of heaven. I think that's what he's asking. And that's why Jesus jumps right to verse 5 and says, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And I think, though, what's going on, he's got this burning question in his mind. Who is this Jesus? If he's the Messiah, then he has the way to get into the kingdom of heaven. He can get me there. He can show me how to do this. And you know what the thing about it is? He's got this burning, deep question. We need to assume that people around us have burning, deep questions. We need to assume that they have been trying to have their righteousness. That's what Pharisees were doing. They were trying to have their own righteousness, and we've got to assume that there are people around us with their own philosophies, their own ideas, their own worldviews, and those worldviews are leaving them empty the way Nicodemus is. Nicodemus knows that he doesn't have it all. Nicodemus knows there's a deep thirst that has not been filled, and so that's why he's coming to Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Can you show me the kingdom of God? Can you give me entrance to the kingdom of God? Now, ultimately, all human systems fall short, right? People have the same questions today. They want to know who Jesus is. They want to know how they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody frames it the kingdom of heaven, though, right? You know, for some religions, they think that nirvana is what it's all about. Some people think that there's a oneness with the deity. That's what it's about. Now, listen, all of those human philosophies fall short and leave empty, aching hearts, and you've got what can fill it. It's Jesus. So Jesus answers Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, if Christ had turned to him and said, well, how do you think you can get to heaven? I think Nicodemus would have said, well, I just keep the law. I just keep the Ten Commandments. I keep the Old Testament law. I give my sacrifices. I give my tithes. I give my offerings. And I just do my prayers just like the Old Testament tells me. And, you know, people have a similar answer today, right? They say, you know, I give my money to Salvation Army. I'm good to people. I do these things. And that's maybe what's going to get me into the kingdom of heaven. Christ says in verse 3, he mentions nothing in verse 3 about Moses. And it's funny, when he mentions Moses a little bit later on, he's not talking the law of Moses, he's talking about the snake of Moses. The law of Moses and these regulations will not get us to heaven. What does Christ say? You must be born again. Those were terms that I don't think Nicodemus probably had ever seen. I don't find them in the Old Testament. I don't find them in what Nicodemus had been studying in Scripture. You need to have a new birth. You need to be made new. It's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual rebirth. Living a good life, doing the nice things without a spiritual rebirth, being made a holy new creature, we're just covering the coffin with paint. Let me just give you this illustration. Last week, you know that my wife and I, my family, went to my wife's grandma's funeral, okay, Rosie Sutton. So there we are at the funeral, and it's beautiful. Everybody's all dressed up. We go out to the cemetery. We did it a little differently than a lot of funerals. We actually lowered the casket into the ground. And as we lowered it in, the family members were throwing in flowers, and it was just beautiful. And then as soon as we got the casket to the bottom, all of the older folks stepped away from the casket, and the little kids, they all run up to the railing around, looking way down. I don't know. Some of them were just curious. And what's this big, deep hole? But I have to believe some of them were old enough that they're like, it's so beautiful. Roses, a beautiful hand or crafted casket. But there's a dead body in there. Right? You can have all the beauty, all of the outward trappings, and we do that to kind of help us ease our loved one. But you know what? There's still a dead body in there. And that is what religion is without Jesus Christ. It is trappings. That's what human philosophies are. That's what we've got out in the world. Philosophies, ideas, And if you're buying into those things and if you're trusting in your own works, that is just a casket over a dead body. Jesus says you must be born again. Spiritual life. And so I ask you tonight, have you been born again, or are you just covering up a dead body? Are you just trying to keep these rules, whatever they are? Are you just trying to depend on maybe things you've made up, that you come here or that you get to church or that you're a good person or whatever it is? Don't cover up the dead body. You can't settle for anything but a total spiritual rebirth. Have you gotten that? No matter how hard we try, we cannot deny the fact that death is coming for all of us, and it will catch all of us one day unless the Lord Jesus comes first. And what Christ is saying is, you don't dress up the sin in your life, the deadness. You come to Him to be spiritually reborn. Are you born again? Do you have new spiritual life? Or is it something that's more of a play act? Or is it something that's just, you know, we don't know what's going on in our lives? So that's the inquiry of Nicodemus. What was he looking for? I think he was looking for, who are you, Jesus? And then I think he was looking for, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? Now let me give you the last point. And this is where we look at the rest of the text in brief. The explanation of being born again. In verses 14 through 21, Jesus explains what he means by being born again. And this is good for you because, you know what? Maybe you say, well, how do I be born again? What exactly is it? Well, this explains it. Okay, and when I look at what Jesus says, I see a couple of logical steps to being born again. Step number one is recognizing that the death and resurrection of Jesus are what make rebirth possible. Step number two, faith in Jesus is what makes spiritual rebirth actual. What do I mean by all that? Well, I mean this. Faith is the avenue that God uses to bring a person to be born again, and it's as we look to the death and resurrection of Christ that we can be saved. So now Jesus uses a story. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that interesting? What do we mean by that? Well, if you look at the PowerPoint there, you know, everybody's got a different idea of what that serpent looked like. I don't know. This is one rendition. Do you remember the story? How many of you remember the story in the book of Numbers? Okay, so let's talk about it for a second. All right? So the Israelites had sinned against God. And what did God send? Snakes. Did he send any kind of snake? What? Vipers? Poisonous vipers, poisonous snakes, right? And so people in the camp, they're getting bitten all over the place. People are dying. And God says, you know, I would think that God would say, okay, in human resources, what would we do? Get the medics. Find the antidote. Quick. Get the doctors. Get them in here. Let's heal these people, or let's at least save as many as we can. But you know what God says? He says, Moses, I want you to get a bronze serpent, and I want you to put it up on a stick or a pole, and I want you to lift it up for people to see. Now, isn't that crazy? That is not how you treat a snake bite. If you're out in the woods and you get by a poisonous snake, do not do this. Okay? So God spoke this to Moses. And as he's lifting it up, and I think he's walking through the camp. I think he's walking past these bodies that are dying. And as he's walking around with this snake, lifting it up on the pole, you know what he's yelling to the people? Look to the snake and believe that this is God's provision to give you life. And what Moses is saying is, you have to trust God that this snake is God's way of rescue. And so now Jesus is saying in John chapter 3, just like the way of rescue from those poisonous snakes in the Old Testament was this bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, he's saying now the poison of your sin, the freedom and the rescue that comes from that comes through Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. Now some people look at the cross and they say, you save people from sin with that, right? That's the look of unbelief. The look of faith says, that is how God saves. That is how God rescues. And the problem that we have in our world today is, number one, we don't believe our sins are all that serious. And number two, we don't believe that the cross is God's rescue. We think our sins are just like, minor, tiny little sins. Just like, and the fallacy of that is just like saying that, well, a little cobra bite, a baby cobra bite won't kill me. The poison of sin runs through every one of us. And we need the cross of Christ lifted up. And these people were immediately healed. Was it the bronze snake that healed them? No, it was the power of God working through their faith, right? The power of God working through their faith. Same thing when we look at Christ, we need to realize the power of God working through the blood of Jesus Christ as we put our faith in Christ. Is that where your faith is tonight? Is this just something that's just, I know all this and I've heard this a million times? No, I want to know tonight, is your faith in Christ? Are you looking with the eyes of faith on the cross of Jesus and looking to Him to give you spiritual life? We are dying in our sins, and it's amazing how simple John 3:16, isn't it? It really is. For God so loved the world. It's saying, here's how God loved the world. You wonder if God loves you? Well, He gave His only begotten Son. Why did God do that? So that whoever believes in Him, whoever looks to Jesus on the cross with the eyes of faith, should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? Listen, you've heard this message so many times. Don't let your familiarity with this rob the power in your heart to believe the message and to get out there and share it. This is what saves people. This is what changes their lives. This is what grabs hold of them and gives them eternal life. And so what I want to ask you tonight is, first, are you resting in Christ? Are you looking to Him on the cross? If you're not, may this be the night right here, right now, that you open your life and you say, Lord Jesus, I see You on the cross. My eyes of faith are looking to You, and I receive You personally as my Savior. You can do that right now. If you have done that, then what I want to know is this. Are you available? Are you sharing Christ? And this is not a big guilt trip, but it is a trip that says, let's get after it. Let's do this. Are you ready to speak? Are you watching for curious people? Are you aware that God is working in these people in your life that you're rubbing shoulders with? God is at work. And He wants to use you. Do you have a soft heart? Do you have a compassionate heart to these people? Do you have a heart that's ready to speak of Jesus and to live like Jesus? Father, we thank You. We thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. I pray for each and every person here tonight that You would work in their lives. I pray, Father, that if there are any who don't know where they stand tonight, I pray that they would receive Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to be faithful as a pastor to give you opportunities to receive Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want me to pray for you right now, would you just raise your hand? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure, would you just raise your hand? Maybe you want to come and talk to me afterwards, and I'd like to share specifically for your situation. But if you know Christ, my question then is this. Will you commit yourself tonight to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to share Christ with someone this week? God's going to bring people across your path who need Christ. Lord Jesus, I commit myself this week to share Christ with someone. Father, I pray that we would be people of Jesus, not just in our words, but Father, that we would meet the needs of people around us, even these physical needs, but Father, that we would always point them to Jesus Christ, and we thank You for Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.